Okay, John chapter 16. Just going to continuation on from where I left off last time, but sounds like from 15, almost like Jesus is repeating himself, but I figured if Jesus is repeating himself, it's good to repeat it again. So we're going to just kind of elaborate on what he says here in the first parts of 16, verses 1 through 16 here. If you want to read along, it says, "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me." So kind of just as a review, Jesus has been talking to his disciples here the night before he gets crucified. Chapter 13 starts out Thursday night in the upper room celebrating the Passover. Jesus tells Judas to leave so he can betray Jesus. And Jesus talks to the remaining disciples recorded in chapters 13 through 16 here. And in chapter 17 is Jesus' prayer to ask the Father to fulfill these promises, not only to the 11 disciples, but to all who believe in him. If you remember, it is mostly about love, blessings, and promises to the followers of Christ. But then in chapter 15, it all of a sudden turns to hate, about the world hating, and it continues into chapter 16 here. I'm not sure why they break it up into chapters here, because it just continues seamlessly. But we go from love, heavenly promises, to worldly hate. When God pours out our heavenly blessings and privileges on believers, Satan turns the world to persecute us. And we shouldn't be surprised that Christians are being persecuted, because Jesus forewarned us and he said it's going to happen. It started when Jesus was here on earth. That is what put him on the cross, and it hasn't stopped, and it won't stop until Jesus' return. For Satan is the ruler of this world system, and believers have always been the target of Satan's hostility. Now here is Jesus talking to the 11 disciples and telling them all this, the night before he knew he was going to be placed on the cross, to bear not only their sins, but ours as well. He is telling them that he's going to leave, but they have a hard time hearing that. It made them sad. Not only does he tell them that he's leaving, but they are going to be persecuted, thrown out of the synagogues, and killed. And he tells them that the people who are doing this to him think they're doing it for the services of God. Isn't that the grace of God? That there are promises of God which give us hope while being persecuted? The world will hate you and be your enemy, but Jesus loves you and is your friend. Jesus is saying that the world will persecute you and want to kill you, but Jesus will supply you with everything you need. He answers your prayers and gives you everlasting life. What the world offers you is trouble, while Jesus gives you peace. The world offers you sadness, but Jesus gives you joy. The world system is under the power of Satan, but you are under the power of the Holy Ghost. And we as true believers have all the resources we need to stand. But not only that, we can confront the world with the good news of Jesus Christ for the purpose of salvation of those who persecute us because they first hated God. That brings us to chapter 16. 1 through 4 says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues indeed. The hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Jesus said these things and made it pretty clear that they are going to be persecuted. In chapters 15, 18 through 25, he said these things so that they are, so while they are being persecuted, they will not stumble. If you are forewarned, you can be prepared, and you won't be surprised. The Greek word here for stumble is, if I'm pronouncing it right, is stadalizo, which is to make offend, to make one trip or fall, like set in a trap. So it is like Jesus is saying, I said these things to you so you won't be surprised when you are caught. And you start to wonder, why is this happening? Jesus is telling them ahead of time that they are going to be hated because they hate my Father and they hate me and they are also going to hate you. In Matthew 5, Jesus says that blessed are the persecuted when people talk falsely about you. And in chapter 10:24, Matthew, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. And here in John 16, it gets clear, for it is regarding hate, persecution, and thrown out of the synagogues, and killed. But Jesus says, you need to know this, and you need to be ready for this, so you don't stumble. Do you think they got this right away? For if you look what happens later on this night, Matthew 26:55-56 says, at the hour Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out as against a robber with sword and clubs and capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then it says, then all the disciples left him and fled. Isn't that like them? Or should I say, is that like us? For even we know the promises of God, but because our circumstances, we forget the Lord's promises or doubt them. I know if I had the choice to run under hard times, if I thought it would help, I would run. Just like the disciples ran after they were forewarned just hours before. They fled him. They were trapped. They stumbled when they saw what was happening to Jesus. We sometimes read Scripture and say, how can they do something like that? But if you think about it, aren't we guilty of that as well? Even though we have the promises of God, we have His warnings and prophecies that we will be persecuted, and when trouble hits, we are offended, we start to fear, doubt sets in, we stumble, even sin, and even get confused. Jesus has done everything necessary. John 16:14 says, He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. He gives you the ministry of the Holy Spirit to give all the promises of Christ to every believer. And we have that. We have the warning of Jesus that we will be persecuted. We shouldn't be offended. We shouldn't stumble, because Jesus said it's going to happen. Persecution shouldn't be a surprise to you. When it happens at work, when your friends and family do it because you confess Jesus as the Christ, Matthew 10:34-36 says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father, daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemy will be those of his own household. And it's not just the family that is going to be hostile. It's the synagogues, casting you out. So you will be as if you are being excommunicated. And not only that, you who are cast out will be killed under the lie that it is the service of God. Just being put out of the synagogue was a bad thing. Do you remember when Jesus healed the blind man? The one who was blind from birth back in John 9:22? The Pharisees would not believe his testimony, so they asked his parents, and this is what they said. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogues. The fear of being excommunicated from the synagogues was so powerful that the parents wouldn't answer. They passed the question back to the son, saying that he is of age. Ask him. Wouldn't even defend their own son because of the fear of being put out of the synagogues. John 12:42 says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogues." Why would people do that? Well, in John 12:43 it says, "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." That's a verse that should stick to you. What is the big deal about being thrown out of the synagogue? If you were thrown out of church today, you could just go across the street and join another church. Well, being thrown out of the synagogue at this time of history would mean that you were thrown out of a nation. You were thrown out of your family. You would probably lose your job, lose your friends. It would be like you were a leper. You would probably be reduced to a beggar. You would have no hope or privileges of being Jewish and would be considered a rebel worse than a secular Gentile. And you would not be given the honorable burial. Treated like a religious outlaw, living in disgrace and in ongoing danger. So Jesus is saying to the disciples here, if you follow me, that not only are you going to be hated and kicked out of the synagogues, but you will be killed. And the ones who are killing you will think they are offering service to God. Before Saul was Paul, he thought he was doing service to God. Listen to what he says in Acts 26:9-11. It says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison. Having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." And in Galatians, Paul writes in 1:13-14, says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." This is still going on today, because religious people are under the control of Satan. They don't know God, and Jesus said, "They hate me because they hate my Father, and they hate you because they hate me and my Father." Now put yourself in the disciples' shoes. What would you be thinking? I try to come up with an analogy here, but it all seems to fall short, like if you had to go a couple of rounds with Mike Tyson, but it just falls short. For this news is worse than David having to face and fight Goliath. So I can't think of anything. So I hope you're getting the point here. Jesus there is going to be the cost. But the disciples, I would think they're asking themselves now, how are we going to be able to do all this, to face this, to be able to withstand all of this that is going to take place? How can we be an effective witness? Jesus answers them before the questions even asked in 15:26-27. It says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And in chapter 16:12-15 says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare to you, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. These verses we will look at next time, Lord willing, when I come up here. But for now today, the point is that Christianity is being persecuted by false religions, religions that do not know God or Christ. All false religions are of the world. They don't know God, they don't know Christ, and they hate God. They have created their own God, a fictitious deity that doesn't exist, who is really Satan masquerading as an angel of light and persecuting Christians. But Jesus offers us not an easy way, but a hard way and a narrow way. That if we pick up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him, our eyes are open and we can see. John 16:1 again. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. And 16:4. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Jesus is saying, I don't want you to be shocked. Remember what I said. You are going to know exactly what is said is going to happen, so be prepared. John 14:29 says, and now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, that you may believe. Isn't it nice to know that Jesus knows the future and that he is divine? Peter learned this eventually. 1 Peter 4:12 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised, Peter says, because he remembers Jesus saying, don't be surprised. And Jesus says, John 16:4 says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. He did make some references in earlier on, like in Matthew 5, that says, blessed are you who are being persecuted. And the reference is that if they persecute the master, they will persecute the servant as well. Which were all general references, but not like here in John 15:16 with such specific details stemmed from hatred. He didn't say such details because Jesus was with them. But now Jesus is ready to depart by way of the cross and the resurrection and the ascension. So he's ready to give them the details now. Because Jesus was with them, the persecution was at him. There is no reference up to this point that any of the disciples were persecuted. It never says that James, Peter, John, or Philip were ever persecuted. As long as Jesus was there, he took it all. The attacks, they were all at Jesus. If they wanted to stone anyone, to kill anyone, it was Jesus. And now Jesus is going. He won't be there anymore, and the hostility is going to be directed at those who preach his name. Because Jesus wasn't with Paul, listen to Paul endured in 2 Corinthians 11:23-28. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is this daily pressure on me, my anxiety for all the churches. They couldn't persecute Jesus himself, so they took it out on Paul, for Christ's namesake. It happened in the past, it is happening now, and it will happen in the future. Revelation 12:17 says, "Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." The persecution will escalate until Jesus is returned to judge the ungodly, when Jesus establishes his kingdom, but it is Jesus' chosen who are the target. And Jesus is saying to his disciples that I didn't need to tell you this because I was with you to take the punishment. So now I'm telling you that you are going to be the focus of persecution because I am leaving. Jesus is saying in John 16:5 says, "But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going?" That's a sad statement. There are some questions asked which are found in John 13:36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" In John 14:5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" But these were more of a question because we want to go with you, but had a more selfish motive. But here, Jesus is pouring out all of heaven's blessings, telling them everything that they will receive, all these promises of the Holy Spirit being sent to them. And now Jesus is leaving, going back to heaven, with his glory restored, and none of them ask him, what does that mean? None ask where he is going. Back in John 14:28 says, "You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. If you love me, you would have said," I'm paraphrasing here, "Oh Lord, we are so happy that you are going back. You have had enough persecution. You have suffered enough, and we want you to be glorified." But they didn't say that. Why didn't they ask that of Jesus? 16:6 says, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." They are grieved because sorrow has filled their heart, overwhelmed by personal sorrow. Jesus is saying, "You can't get your eyes off yourself and on me." No one asked what will happen when you go back. What will the angels do? Tell us what the Father will reward you with for doing what they told you to do. No one asked anything about his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, glorification. At least not here. They did after the resurrection in Luke 24:50-53. It says, "Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." So after the resurrection, they rejoice in him going back. But not here in John 16. Jesus' compassion and love for his friends here, John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." John 14:16-17 says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper to be with you forever. even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Listen to what Jesus says he is going to do when he leaves. John 14:2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go to prepare a place for you? John 14:12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also have the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. John 14:20. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. John 14:28. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And Jesus is saying that if he doesn't go away, the Helper will not come. And when he comes, he will take all that is mine and deposit it into you. All of Jesus' righteousness put in you. Because of the complete work of Jesus Christ, we as Christians are rewarded with the gift of the Holy Spirit. The work of Jesus Christ must first be done before the Holy Spirit can be sent. Acts 2:33 says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. The Holy Spirit comes in response to the finished work of Christ. And Peter is saying that once Jesus was exalted to the Father, Jesus' work is done. And the Father sends the Holy Spirit, Spirit of the day on the Pentecost, another promise fulfilled. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, this persecuted, sorrowful disciples that are hated by the world are now empowered by the Holy Spirit to confront the world about the truth of Jesus Christ. John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. The Holy Spirit will testify about Jesus Christ, and so will Jesus' disciples. The Spirit of truth is going to give them the power to be an effective testimony against God's enemies. It will enable them to reach the world with the testimony of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is to make all the promises of Jesus real. Because of the Holy Spirit, we have the inspired Word, the Bible. Because of the Holy Spirit, we have other believers. Because He grants us faith, makes the gospel clear. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us life, because we are born of the Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit that is now sanctifying us by shining light on the Word of God, and He allows us to really believe the promises of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from the degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit in us that allows us to do things that give God's pleasure. So let's not overlook the exalted work of the Spirit embracing us, living in us, giving us new life and sustaining that life, instilling in us the promises of God, giving us the strength to face persecution, to confront a hostile world that hates us, and to withstand the fiery darts of the evil one and all of his forces. And we all have the ability to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is okay to thank the Holy Spirit for that. The third person of the Trinity. It is the Holy Spirit that takes faulty humans like us to be part of God's plan of redemptive purposes. We should be thankful for His mighty work, and one day we will be glorified. But until then, the Spirit will give us what we need. Some of those resources are love, joy, and peace. Give us the ability to turn the enemies of God into the sons of God. And we will do this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.